I invite you to pray with me this morning. Father, we just we thank you for sending your son Jesus. We thank you that your intent all along was to dwell with your people, and that you sent Emmanuel, God with us, and that you saved us from the pit, that you took us from sin and death, and you set us up to life now and for eternity. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you sent your Spirit so that you are always with us, that you dwell not only in our hearts but in our midst as we gather together and as we bear witness to your name. And so we just want to we want to ask that Spirit who we know dwells in us, in our midst, to be working and to be drawing us into the deeper things of your heart this morning, Jesus. We thank you that we can gather together in freedom this morning, and we just pray for a sense of your freedom all over this place. We just want to lift your name high because you are worthy of our praise. And so this morning, God, we just pray that by your grace you would meet with us and you'd be just pouring out the great things you have for us this morning. We thank you for your love and that you always move out of your deep love for us. So we just thank you, and we just anticipate great things from our perfect Heavenly Father this morning. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thanks for being with us this morning. My name's Keith. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I have a number, just a few announcements. But first, isn't it nice to have Warnesia back from school? It's great to have you back, Warnesia. A couple announcements. The first is we're for the young adults in the crowd. We're having our young adults Christmas banquet on Tuesday. That's this Tuesday. Doors open at 6. It's a very 90s Christmas. I know many of you were born in the 90s. It's going to be a great time of nostalgia and eating and all those different things. So just invite you to come out. A few things to know for that. It's $15 at the door, so you can buy your tickets there. We're collecting things for Mission Possible, which is an organization on the downtown east side aiming at breaking the cycles of addiction, homelessness, and poverty. And so just invite you guys to bring stuff to that to support them. If you have any questions about that, you can contact Crystal or myself. Our Christmas Eve services this year are on the 24th. I pulled that last year, didn't I, Warnesia? Yeah, that's right. 24th, there are three services. The first one's at 4, then at 5:30, and then at 7 p.m. There's childcare in the first two services. So in the 4 o'clock and 5:30 services, there's childcare. So just as a heads up for you. If you're in kindergarten to grade 4, you can head on out. Linda Ray is waiting for you guys downstairs. And if you're new here and you want to take your kids down there to see where they go, that would be great too. You can get them all sorted out there. Let's continue to worship God this morning. We've got a number of more songs to do as we do that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray again together. God, I thank you that you have sent the King Jesus, and that we have a King. We have somebody who loves us deeply, but not just somebody who loves us, but somebody who rules over all things. And he is for us. And he came so that we might have life and have it to the full. And so we thank you for the King. You are worthy of our praise, Jesus. Not only because you're the King, but because you stepped out of heaven and came to earth for us, to rescue us. And we are just such a blessed people because of you. And so we like this song says, we want to open our hearts and say, God, have all of us. Because we belong to you. We have from the very beginning. And God, we confess that so many times we have tried to live on our own and live for ourselves. And we haven't let the King of Glory come in. But Father, I just want to pray on behalf of our people, your people. We open our hearts to you, Father. We say, come in and take residence in all parts of our life. We want the King of Glory to reign, not only in our midst, but in this world. And God, we just pray that you'd lead the way for us to be a light to the nations, a light to our neighbors, and a light to this community in North Vancouver. We need you. We need you to lead and to rule, to be our Savior and King. And so we just thank you, and we just thank you for the great blessings that you've given us. We just pray these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. I want to invite the ushers forward. As a church community, we collect an offering because we believe that God has blessed us with everything. And we give back just as an act of praise and worship to him, saying, thank you, God. And we just want you to take what you've given us and use it for more of your kingdom. And so if you're new or visiting here, this is for our church family. So please don't feel any obligation to give. And so, ushers, you can pass that along. It's Advent, at the Advent, there's a growing anticipation. The Advent season is about anticipating the coming of Jesus, because the coming of Jesus is good news. It was good news 2,000 years ago, but it is good news today, because that good news revolves around the fact that God is saving his people. He's redeeming an entire world, and he's drawing it back to himself. And so this good news that Jesus is all about isn't just cheap talk. You know, sometimes we say talk is cheap. This good news is real and active and living. And we hear about it in the stories of very real people. And I want to invite up Pete and Bev Broderick to come on up, and maybe Benjamin as well. Yes, in tow. And they're going to share a little bit about how you've got a fan club back there with the young adults. Bev leads one of our young adult small groups, and we're going to hear a little bit from them about how the coming of Jesus has been good news.
Great. Thanks. Good morning. So when thinking about what Jesus' coming means to us, one aspect that comes through very strongly is his faithful shepherding of our lives. Two passages speak strongly to us about God being our shepherd and us as his sheep. John 10, the good shepherd bringing life, and Psalm 23. And I want to draw specifically on Psalm 23 this morning. The Lord guides, he leads, and he restores my soul. The Lord has led us in so many areas of our lives, in the way he brought Bev and I together in some unlikely circumstances, to our molding together in Edinburgh through some tough times, through our spiritual shepherding, guiding, and growth through our local church in Edinburgh, hearing his voice on which church to attend there, and a deeper experience of the Spirit through that time, to the door opening to us coming to Vancouver in just the nick of time, leading us to promised green pastures. So through all this, I can testify to Jesus leading me and my family, his faithfulness and his graciousness to us.
Over the past 15 years, I've always been a very career-driven person. Purposeful, goal-orientated, successful in what I do. However, it was taking over my relationship with God, with Pete, and my daughter. My work dominated my thoughts, my energy, and my life. 2 years ago, I was crying out to God. Things needed to change, but I didn't want to let go. Until the stress of this lifestyle once again started to affect my unborn baby. In my previous pregnancy, Savannah was almost born at 28 weeks, if it were not for the intervention of God. At this time, Benjamin, threatening to come early as well, I once again needed to go on bed rest. A difficult time for an on-the-go, passionate, all-consuming workaholic. But Jesus came to my rescue, gently leading me, quietly speaking. It was my choice to listen and obey, or go in my own direction. Today I stand here in a completely different place. To start, I'm no longer working, but more importantly, work no longer has a hold on me. Status, recognition, self-esteem, money, my perspective has changed. Life has gone from a stressful existence and constant busyness to a place of stillness and utmost contentment. A life filled with God's blessing, a life seeking him and available for him. My prayer is that where he leads, I go. When he speaks, I obey. And through him, the day-to-day, the week-to-week decisions of obedience then come together in a completely changed life.
But still, the distractions and busyness of life so easily lead us astray, each to our own way, leaving our souls thirsty. But he doesn't leave me. He keeps tugging at my heart. I feel more dissatisfied on the inside. Only coming to him can bring true restoration of my soul, as the psalmist speaks in Psalm 23. Sure, a nice distraction, maybe a holiday, a promotion, sports, a new thing, whatever it might be, can bring some momentary fleeting pleasure, but still the soul within aches. And he keeps drawing me. And after time with God, spending time with him, my soul is restored. I have renewed hope, renewed perspective on life, and a lightness. Our challenge is to spend more time with him alone, to press in and to listen for his voice, allowing him to restore our souls.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
So Jesus is our shepherd. We are learning to hear his voice, and he leads us daily. Thank you.
Thanks, guys.
Just stay here. I'm going to pray for you guys. I want to
pray for Pete and Bev and their family, and Father, we thank you that you have sent the Good Shepherd, that you haven't left us to find our way on our own, but that you do lead us. And so I want to pray an anointing this morning over Pete and Bev, that you would anoint their head with oil. Lord, may they dwell in your house forever. May you be drawing them into the deeper things for you, and that your spirit would just be filling the cup to overflowing. I pray for their family. I pray for Savannah and Benjamin. May they grow up to know you, and may this be the legacy that they hand down to their kids, that they dwell with their father. And so, Father, we just thank you for them. We thank you for their ministry with the young adults. We thank you just for the things you're teaching them and guiding them into. I pray for more obedience. We don't like that word sometimes, Father. But we pray for more of that in their life as they're learning to bow their knee to the King. We pray for your blessing just on their marriage and their family and just on all the things that they put their hand to. And we just pray, too, Father, that they would be a light to the nations, as we've been praying. And we just thank you for them. We thank you so much for the coming of Jesus, because you've changed everything. Nothing's the same. And we just pray for more of your transforming work in their lives. We thank you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So much joy when mommy and daddy come back. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you're with us this Sunday. So good to be with the Lord, to worship, to hear stories of his goodness, isn't it? You know, it's hard to believe that in another week and a half, we're in 2011. And Ornisi is back. We have people that have been off in university. They're back. Family members are traveling back to be with family. If you haven't already noticed, our good friend Dave Sattler is back from sabbatical. It's so great to have Dave back again. And you know, I think he'd make his day if we all sort of lined up and hugged him at the end of the service. But, you know, with the calendar year end approaching, I just once again want to take this opportunity to bless you and to thank you. The many of you who are so vitally involved in our ministry here at North Shore Alliance Church by praying, by getting involved in serving, and by giving financially. Again, it's all of these things, you giving of yourself in all of these ways that enables God to be living and active in our midst, not just here, but really all around the world. So, again, just want to say thank you so much. These past 6 weeks, we've been teaching through this idea of worship, a full-bodied, three-dimensional worship. We've been talking about the fact that our entire lives can be an act of worship. But all of this talk about what worship is or isn't, in all of this talk, it's so important that we keep in mind the reason why we worship. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the reason why. This morning, I'm going to keep things real simple. We worship God because He is worthy. Now, if any other person on the face of the planet asked me to surrender all of my hopes and dreams and plans and follow their lead wherever they go, I would probably tell them to buzz off, honestly. If any other person on the face of this planet told me to open my wallet regularly and generously give all that I'm asked to whomever I'm asked to give, I would probably laugh them off and book another trip to Hawaii. If anyone told me that I was to live the entirety of my life for their sake, I would probably chalk up their request to the world's largest ego. But when God asks this of me, and He does, I find my heart wanting to say yes. Why? Because God is worthy. So great is the worthiness of God that if the entire cosmos were mine and I were to give it to God, the hymn writer Isaac Watts says, it would be a gift far too small. God is worthy of everything we have to give. And this morning, we're going to dive into a text that displays for us the greatness, the worthiness, the splendor of God. So this morning, I want to invite you to listen in on what is going on right now in the heavenly realms, where God is seated on His throne. Where I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I'm going to read both chapters out loud. And I want to invite you to follow along with me on the screen. Throughout these two chapters, there are five different worship songs that are sung. And as I'm reading through, when we get to the worship song, you'll know it because it'll be in blue on the screen. I want to invite you to read it out loud with me. This is the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the heaven, under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Allow me to state the obvious this morning. There is a big difference between reading this description of heavenly worship and being there to see it ourselves firsthand. When we read these visions with all kinds of many details, some of them very peculiar details, it could be very easy for us to get lost and to miss the big picture. We can spend so much time trying to figure out, what do these precious stones mean? Who are the creatures? Who are these elders? What's the deal with the golden crowns? When all along, all that John was seeing was intending to communicate the greatness, the majesty, the worthiness of God. Three times surrounding the throne, we hear this thunderous refrain, "You are worthy to receive glory. You are worthy to take the scroll. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." This morning, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to press in to worship. And I want to pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would invite us into a vision of who you are, so that the way we see, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act in your world is entirely different. Friends, God's word is living and active, and his spirit is living and active too. And this morning, may both word and spirit mark and pierce our hearts with the truth of God. Revelation 4 and 5 make it so clear that God is worthy of worship. And this morning, I want us to consider together the reasons why. First, God is worthy because he is a sovereign king. In Revelation chapter 4, we're told that God opened a window in heaven and he invited the apostle John to come to see, to hear what God was about to do next. And we're told that with John's first glance into heaven, what he saw was a throne with someone sitting on it. Now, if I were to pull up a stool here on stage and sit down, you might surmise that I was tired or weary, or maybe somehow that my legs were injured. Why does John give us these details? Why is God seated on the throne? Is he weary? Is he tired? Is he injured? No. God has taken his rightful place as king. He's seated in the place of power and authority. And the fact that God is seated is very good news. God being seated communicates to opposite but complementary things. First, God is seated because he's at work. Court is in session, and he's observing all that's happening in the world. Not a detail misses his attention. And second, God is seated because he is at rest. God has enemies, yes, but none that can depose him. None that can thwart his plans and purpose for your life and mine. None that can take away for what he has planned to do. God is seated on the throne. And this was very good news for those first Christians who heard these visions, because they lived in the shadow of the Roman Empire. Everywhere they walked, they saw evidence that Caesar was seated on the throne, that he was the king, and he had the power to harass and persecute and even steal their lives if he so chose. This vision and revelation reminds them and us that even the Caesars of our day are subject to God. And if we let it, this vision of God on his throne can put the world and our personal lives back into order. Because he is seated on the throne, we don't have to live with a spirit of fear. Because he is always at work, we can find our rest in him. And so when the world starts running about madly and wildly crying out, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," we worship. And our worship is an act of defiance, really. We stand and we declare that the world is not a lost cause. That the world is not without purpose and meaning. That it is not spinning madly out of control, because there is one who is seated on the throne. Psalm 93, verse 1 and 2 says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm, and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." Friends, our job status might be unstable. Our relationships might be entirely broken. Our health might be questionable. But in and through all of these realities, God is seated on the throne. And in this very moment, he is at work for us and in us and through us and around us. In this very moment, God invites us into his rest. In this very moment, his attention is upon us. Revelation 5, verse 8 reminds us that so precious are our prayers to him that he collects them in bowls. And at just the right time, he pours them back out in answer. His attention is on us. He is for us, just as Pastor Keith was saying earlier. He is worthy of worship because he is seated on the throne. And that means we can trust him with our lives. Second, God is worthy because he is holy, holy, holy. This is what these four living creatures never stop saying day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, Eugene Peterson suggests that these four creatures represent the various aspects of creation. They represent the noblest, the lion, the strongest, the ox, the wisest, the human, though that's debatable at times, the swiftest, the eagle. And in these visions, these creatures almost function a little bit for us like worship leaders. They gather around God's throne. They have an upfront look. And as they gaze upon God and his worthiness, they begin to cry out and invite everyone else to join in the music. As the Holy One, our God is perfect. He's pure. He's beautiful. He's true. He's trustworthy. His character is like the purest of gold. There was no one like him. There will never be anyone who comes close. And even before we get to this first worship song, John gives us a bit of a metaphorical hint of what's coming. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, John can only describe the appearance of God by comparison to these brilliant, stunning, precious stones. Stones that are precious simply because they gather and intensify light. 1 John 1, 5 has the following to say: "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is worthy of worship, And we need to take our cues from those creatures who even now see him most clearly. By show of hands, how many of you soaked in the Vancouver Olympic experience by crossing over to Vancouver and sort of wandering around with crowds of 10,000? How many of you took in that experience? It was amazing, wasn't it? Now, probably like many of you, I have not been blessed with colossal height. Pastor Dave and I are sort of co-commiserators in this. And so what it meant is, as I was walking down the streets with my family and crowds of 10,000 plus were wandering around, often you'd see a crowd gather around a street performer or a show or something, and I'd find myself at the back of the pack. And I would be ducking and moving and trying to catch glimpses of what was going on. Now, those who were up front, who had the front seats, well, they were oohing and aahing. And even though I didn't get to see it all, the partial glimpses I had were enough to cause me to cheer, to clap, and just have great pride in being Canadian. In fact, even when I couldn't see clearly, when the crowd in front of me that could started cheering and clapping, my hands were going and my mouth was yelling. I was following their lead. This is what's happening in this great vision of Revelation. It strikes me that as we ponder what they saw, we need to take our cues from them. The Bible tells us that when it comes to God in the present, we only know and see him in part. The day is coming when we shall see God as he is. But until that day, we need to take our worship cues from those who live with an unobstructed view. They are gathered around the throne, and their worship is not shy or half-hearted. What they see compels them to fall on their faces in worship, to give it all. Third, God is worthy because he is both creator and sustainer. As these four worship leaders cry out, "Holy," we're told that the elders fall down from their thrones and spread out their crowns before the Lord and sing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is worthy because he's made it all. And every last bit of his beauty and goodness that we experience in life is a reflection of his beauty and goodness. I mean, think about it. Think about seeing a baby's first smile, or seeing the sun setting over the North Shore Mountains, or feeling the heat of the warm summer sun, or taking a bite of orange creamsicle ice cream. Can you taste it? Think about scoring a glorious goal in soccer, or watching a dance performed brilliantly, or gazing at a magnificent painting, or having someone close to you turn to you and say, "You are loved." All of these things are beautiful and good, and all of these find their being in God. Sometimes people will ask the question, if God is so good and loving, then why is there so much evil and pain in the world? Well, friends, we could just as easily ask, if there is no God, then why is there so much good and beauty in the world? Honestly, I think it takes so much more faith to believe that all of this is random, unplanned, and meaningless than it does to believe in the one who made it all. God is not an absent father who created and then took off on a permanent vacation. He's both creator and sustainer. Colossians 1, 16 to 17 tells us that all things were created by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. God is worthy of our worship because he has breathed us into existence. But there's more. In him all things hold together. In him everyone and everything finds their reason for being. In him we find our purpose, our wholeness. I mean, who could better do a better job of telling us who we are than the person who created us? Who could do a better job of telling us our purpose and meaning in life than the one who created everything with purpose and meaning? Who better to bring us to a place of wholeness and peace than the one who is said to be the Prince of Peace? We find life and meaning and purpose and being wrapped up in God our Creator. And because He's created us with such deep love, because He's made us for dignity and honor, because He's given everything to us so freely, we worship. In Revelation 4, verse 10, John describes the scene where the throne of God is encircled by 24 other thrones, lesser thrones, and upon them are seated these 24 elders. And as the four worship leaders call them to worship, they fall on their faces, they take their crowns, and they throw them before the throne of God. Notice, they didn't pause to revel in their own accomplishments and glory. Notice, they didn't pause to stare at their beautiful crowns in the mirror before they turn to the Father. They were entirely caught up with the worthiness of God. Entirely caught up. Everything they had was a gracious gift from Him, and so everything was returned to Him in an act of praise. Worship is costly, but not in the way we might think. Worship calls us to recognize the worthiness of Him. But the moment we do, we find our lives. We don't lose them. We find our purpose in His presence. And we recognize that His glorious image is stamped on our lives. Worship costs us our pride, but it restores our dignity. Finally, God is worthy because He is a Redeemer. Every good Jew would have been very comfortable with the conclusion of Revelation chapter 4. God is worthy of worship because He's seated on the throne. He's the King. Check. Because He's the Creator of all things. Check. Because He's holy, holy, holy. Check. But that's not where John's vision leaves us. It continues, and in Revelation 5, we find that there is another one who is worthy of worship. John looked again, and there in the right hand of God the Father was a scroll, and the scroll represents the future plans of God to bring history to His desired conclusion. And as the angel called out, "Who is worthy to open this scroll and to bring God's plans to pass?" No one was found. The universe was silent. And John begins to weep. Weeping because he feared that God's perfect plans would forever be frustrated. No one could bring them into being. But then one of the elders said to John, "Don't weep. See the Lion of Judah? He has triumphed. He's able to open the throne." And so John, I'm sure, turned very excitedly and expectantly, expecting to see heaven's champion, expecting to see a noble and mighty lion. But when he looks, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb that looked like it had been slaughtered, standing at the center of the throne. Jesus is worthy of worship because He is the one who laid down His life for us to break sin's enslaving power. He is worthy. The one who created us sent His Son to redeem us. And when the biblical writers use this word redeem, they're not actually using a religious word. It's a business word. To redeem is to pay off a debt, to pay a ransom that is owed to someone. Jesus paid our ransom. Revelation 5 tells us that He purchased people for God, and His death, His blood, was the payment. He died in our place to secure our forgiveness and peace. 1 John tells us that this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And John tells us that the moment the Lamb took the scroll, all of heaven erupted in a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Jesus is worthy of our worship because He purchased our freedom at the cost of His own life. He came to buy us back and invite us into His family. Friends, God is worthy of all that we are and have. And ultimately, what pleases God is not the melody of our voices, it's the posture of our hearts in every act of worship we offer to Him. What we do does matter to God, but it's not just what we do. It's what's in our hearts. God is constantly seeking after our hearts. God has no need of anything. He's entirely self-sufficient. And yet Augustine had it right when he said that God thirsts to be thirsted after. Richard Foster writes that our God is not made of stone. His heart is the most sensitive and tender of all. No act goes unnoticed, no matter how significant. Friends, God is worthy of worship. This grand vision concludes with these words. Now to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come. They are going to lead us in worship as we join with all of heaven in declaring the worthiness of our God.